I have given each and every one something that a lot of people take home from church with them. It's a license to sin. Free license to sin. No punishments, no penalties, guaranteeing a cheap, self-serving, thankless attitude. And there's a little space you can draw your face, and you can put your name, your age, your male, female, or you can even put your favorite creature. And now I put myself in the blank from my favorite creature. So, what do you think about the license to sin? Would you ever take this and use it if you're arguing with your mom or dad, or if you're stamping your feet and throwing a temper tantrum, or if you're lying to someone? Do you ever say, well, Jesus forgave me, so I am free to sin as much as I want? Have you ever done that before? I know I have. Sometimes it's a temptation, isn't it? We know that Jesus had paid for all of our sins. Where did he do that? And how? Lucy. When he died on the cross. That's right. That sounds like a lot of pain, doesn't it? Pretty excruciating. Pretty awful. And pretty sad, but at the same time, very, very good. Because now, when you and I sin, what happens to that sin? What has happened to that sin? Lucy. God forgives that sin. Now, some people say, well, God's forgiven it all, so now I don't need to listen to my parents, and I can hurt people if I want, and I can serve myself as much as I want. What's wrong about that? That's not a good way to be. That's not a very nice way to behave, is it? So what's wrong about that if we know God has taken away our sins? Anybody? Did Jesus free us from our sins so that we would sin again? No, absolutely not. That's not why Jesus freed us from our sin. Jesus had to die for that sin. There was a great penalty. So we don't want to sin more in order to increase God's grace. That's not how it works. And the really good news is that even when we have committed the sin of thinking sin is okay, Jesus forgives us. It's a good thing to remember when we throw a temper tantrum, or when we want to lie or hurt someone near us, that Jesus didn't free us in order to sin. But now, how should we think now that Jesus has freed us? What should our attitude be? What would make the most sense, Lucy? To be kind to one another. How can we be kind to one another? Give me some examples. How can we be nice? How can we love one another? Yes. Okay, so don't take those chances to hurt them, you said, not hurt them, and then be kind to them. Kind of like that Good Samaritan was kind to the man on the road. Who walked by that man on the road, by the way?
A priest
and a Levite. Those people were kind of in positions of the church, like almost like a pastor and a church president walking right by this man who was hurt on the road. Well, we want to take every chance we can to help those who are hurt. How else can we show love? As God says, love our neighbor as ourselves. How can we do that? Rosie, got any ideas? No? How about holding the door open for someone when they come to church, or maybe just at school or at home? Holding the door open for someone, is that loving your neighbor as yourself? I think so. What else? Yeah. Very good. If someone's on the playground and doesn't have anyone to play with, Olivia says we should play with that person, right? That would be a good chance to show love. Even if no one in the class really likes that person, or even if that person gives you a hard time or has a problem with other people, it would still be a good loving thing to play with that person, wouldn't it? What else? Any ideas over here how we can love our neighbor as ourselves? Josie, do you have an idea? How we can love our neighbor as ourselves? Well, keep thinking, because all week we're going to get chances to show love and serve one another out of love, as we're going to hear in our sermon text and as we heard Jesus explain to us today. So, why don't we fold our hands we'll set down these licenses to sin because no one's going to take them. Not any police officer, pastor, or parent will take the license to sin. They don't count. They're not good. In fact, you can tear it up because we're going to fold our hands and pray to a God who saved us from sin. Dear Jesus, we thank you for freeing us from our lives of sin. Help us to see chances to love one another and love other people more and more, and see other people as our neighbors in need. Amen. Our sermon text this morning, Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 7. You were running well. Who cut in on you so that you are no longer persuaded by the truth? This persuasion is not from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch. I am confident in the Lord that you will have no other opinion than this. But the one who is trying to disturb you will pay the penalty, whoever he is. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? Then the offense of the cross has been abolished. If only those who are upsetting you would also cut themselves off. After all, brothers, you were called to freedom. Only do not use your freedom as a starting point for your sinful flesh. Rather, serve one another through love. In fact, the whole law is summed up in this one statement: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you keep on biting and devouring one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. This is the word of our Lord. Brothers and sisters, grace and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today our focus is on liberty versus legalism and license. So we're going to talk a little bit about those concepts, if not the very words themselves, because it's a great big temptation, as we saw in Galatia, to fall into legalism, to think of liberty as a statue that's constantly still, that's plated over with copper and has no release or respite. That would be Christian liberty, that you have to go back to Old Testament ways and laws would rob these people of their faith. It's so bad that if you get this backwards, you can lose your salvation. If you don't understand that even though the law says don't do, the gospel says done. And our sins are gone and paid for in Jesus Christ, and no amount of effort on our part could possibly solve the problem of sin that leads to death. But we might ask the question, what about the law? Does it have any use? Is there any purpose now? Now that we've been freed from the law, we have liberty, and we know that legalism is not the way. Should we just throw out the old law? A few years ago, on the Pacific Coast Highway, there was a 72-year-old man driving to meet a friend for a walk. And all of a sudden, all he saw was the white side of a semi-truck pulling out in front of him. He could do nothing. And he got into that wreck where the dash and the whole front end was crumpled underneath that semi-truck. He was pinned. And two rescue teams eventually came to help the man who survived with third-degree burns on parts of his feet. He had to lose part of a toe. And they even had to give him a hose to spray the car fire inside. Then they snatched him out using the jaws of life. And as that man, who happened to be a pediatrician, his name was Dr. Michael Shannon, as he rode in the ambulance to the hospital, the person sitting in the ambulance, a 30-year-old paramedic by the name of Chris Trokey, thought about the man's name, Michael Shannon, the fact that he was a doctor, and wondered if this was the same person. See, when Chris Trokey was born, he was premature. And after being released from the hospital, a few days later, he got a severe fever, which is bad for any infant, let alone a preemie. And he's been told the story his whole life that there was a doctor named Michael Shannon who ran the tests, who did the spinal tap, and even stayed with that baby for 2 nights at the hospital until the baby finally got well and was released. It turned out that Dr. Shannon was that very same pediatrician who saved the paramedic long before the paramedic grew up to be 6'3", 195 pounds, saving and serving people left and right in his very occupation. Now that must have been a fulfilling day for Dr. Shannon, don't you think? That he saved this little baby, and now this baby has used his life to save and serve other people as a paramedic. I can't imagine. And I imagine a pediatrician doesn't help babies so that babies will grow up and waste their lives away and not put their lives to any use. I would think a pediatrician would love to know how their babies that they helped early on have gone out to help the world. The same is like you and me, brothers and sisters. We certainly can't save Jesus Christ back. That's impossible. But there are many ways we can thank him, and they're called good works. Some people will tell you the only thing that counts is salvation by faith alone, and as long as you trust in Jesus, that's all you need. And there's some truth to that, because that is the most important thing. But brothers and sisters, there's second most important things out there. There are other things that really matter and really count, and they're called good works. And we Lutherans, let alone Christians, need to understand, need to keep in mind that even though Jesus Christ has freed us from a life of law, it doesn't mean we go about with a license to sin and waste that freedom all over the place. There are false teachers who teach that. There are wolves in sheep's clothing who say, yeah, now Jesus died for us, throw out the old law. You don't need those Ten Commandments. You don't need to worry about loving other people and serving your neighbor. And then they see the effects of that, and sometimes they begin to say, well, you should love and serve your neighbor because Jesus Christ died on the cross for those sins. And then they turn the gospel into a law. Those false teachers are called antinomians, which is just a fancy word that means they're against the law. And they're wrong. Because that's not why Jesus Christ freed us. He didn't free us in order to denigrate or throw out the old law, to reject the Ten Commandments, or as some have rejected the whole Old Testament, or believe there's no teaching value for that in our lives anymore. The thinking goes like this. If Jesus Christ saved us from our sins, he freed us from his cross of mercy, where the gospel and the law met, and God punished, the Father punished his own Son for yours and my sins. How are we supposed to live our lives now? What do I do now? It's all been done for me. Well, the thinking goes like this. Wouldn't you naturally go back to the person who saved you and figure from that person how you ought to live your life? I can't see heaven with my own naked eye yet. I know it's coming. What do I do in the meantime? Well, I'm going to go back to the will of God the Son, because he died for me, after all. He knows what the penalty of sin costs, and he knows just how to teach me to live right. Well, if you go back to God the Son over and over again, you see that his will is nothing other than the will of the Father. And even when the Son was tempted to follow some other path, he said, not my will, but your will be done. So we go to God the Father, and guess what kind of moral value we find from God the Father? It looks a lot like the Ten Commandments. It's God's moral law in the Bible, reaffirmed in the New Testament. And Jesus was the best of all at preaching this, at convicting people's hearts and reminding them sin is a problem. After all, people still experience death, the ultimate proof that sin is in our lives, because sin entered the world through one man and death through sin. But now, because of the one man who's taken care of the problem of sin and death for us, the one who died on the cross to defeat death, the one who is raised to life so that you and I can look ahead to a new life after death, beyond this one. Now we can take his thoughts and commands of love and use them as a guide for our life. In fact, the Bible even says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Isaiah says that the people's hearts are far from God. So wouldn't it make sense that we would want to bring our hearts as near to God as possible? Not just in the next life, but into this life. And then Samuel said to King Saul at his rejection, he said, "To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." Sometimes when I'm driving to church on 146th Street, get to 31, it can be a little bit of a long drive. It seems a little cluttered, and I think that area just keeps growing and more people keep traveling. And one vehicle that I always see on 146, I shouldn't say always, but from time to time, I see a prisoner transport vehicle. You know who files out of the prisoner transport vehicle? It's men in yellow and orange vests with lawnmowers. They're to cut the grass on the boulevards between the two ways on 146th Street. And I think those men aren't out there so that they can run away. I mean, what would happen if one of those prisoners cut out and dashed across the street? I'm pretty sure the police would catch up with that person and he wouldn't get a chance to go mowing the lawn for a while. Because usually those prisoners are those who are on their best behavior, the best of the worst, you might say. And it's because of their good behavior that they get a chance to breathe the fresh air, to see society again, and maybe prove themselves even further by behaving. So they're not set free for a time in order to go and break the law again that got them in prison in the first place. In the same way, you and I have been freed from the law, not to abuse our freedom, not so that we can go out and hurt people, so we can run away from God, so we can wander like sheep, so we can turn and face the other direction again, but so that we can walk in God's will, and walk in God's ways and align our will with His. And so there's a whole lot of liberty there. And when you have a chance to fight licentiousness or license to sin, I want you to think about that liberty that Jesus has afforded you at His cross. I want you to think about the liberty to bear each other's burdens, to bear each other's books to school, the liberty to sit with each other in the hospital, to send each other greeting cards, to give each other gifts, the liberty to look at one another with love, to rebuke each other, to correct each other, the liberty to challenge one another to be better, the liberty to go back to the law and see what God's will is, the liberty to put away the pornography, the liberty to watch our mouths, the liberty to sleep in separate places before marriage, the liberty to follow God's will. Because Christian liberty is more than just doing whatever we want. Christian liberty is loving to do the good deeds that God has placed before us. We're liberated to give to those in need. We're liberated to raise funds for certain causes. We're liberated to put together food and clothing drives. The key is Christian liberty, not a license to sin, but a desire to live and love and serve. Now you might say, but we cannot live and serve one another enough. And that's true. We'll never be able to do this perfectly until the resurrection. For now, it's an uphill battle. In fact, St. Paul says, let the debt of love remain outstanding in Romans chapter 13. So the apostles and prophets were conscious. We can never live and love and serve one another enough. And yet, faith looks to Jesus Christ alone for renewed liberty. And the devil's going to come along and tempt you once again to say, you haven't done enough. You've hurt the people closest to you, your closest companions in life. You've sinned again. You've violated God's law, and you're going to be tempted to maybe build up more works in order to make up for it. Or you're going to be tempted to feel guilty, and if you feel guilty enough, then you're forgiven. But that's not Christian faith. That's how the devil gets you to lose Christian faith and doubt. Faith looks alone to the cross for forgiveness. And there at the cross, we find a renewed love to serve one another. To be that paramedic who came and saved the pediatrician. To show that love, to live our lives to serve. In Jesus' name, amen.